All right, guys, let's get on to what we're talking about, because we got to get rolling. We have been on this series. We've been on this series, Faith Through Tough Times, and I'm not going to go through really a review because this is now our fifth week on this. It's actually our last week on this. But if you've missed any of this study, I really, really, really highly encourage you to go online and listen to it, because you're really getting a very, very narrow view of this topic, just if you're just here tonight. Please do that. But we looked at some things. Hey, love, could you turn this down a little bit? It's like feeding back a little bit. We looked at why God, why there's sin in the world, or why there's pain in the world, and we saw that sin, that pain actually originated with us making a decision not to follow Jesus, not to follow God, and that God did not promise that we wouldn't have pain in our lives as believers, but He did promise that He would be there with us through all of the trials that go on in our lives, and that He would actually use tough times in our lives for good. That He didn't cause pain and He didn't cause tough times in our lives, but He is the one that can turn them around and use them for good in our lives. And what are some of those ways? The last couple weeks we've been looking at, or a couple weeks ago, we looked at how God uses pain in our lives. Anybody remember any of those things that, yeah,
there was one that was like,
yes, that was actually last week. How to respond when someone hurts us. And when someone hurts us or doesn't treat us well, we're supposed to respond like who?
Like Jesus.
He's our example. And since we're on that topic, what are some ways that we can be like Jesus when we respond? How did He respond? What are some of the ways, though? There were some specific... Like, don't talk behind their back, which would be like retribution or doing the same thing back to them, hurting them the same way that they've hurt you. Jesus didn't do that. What else? How else is He our example? Yeah.
Threaten them.
Threaten them. Jesus never threatened them. He didn't say, okay, you're doing this to me now, but I'll get back at you. What else? There's two others, and we're missing the big one. What's that? Feed your enemies. Yeah, we talked about that. That care for your enemies, serve your enemies, do whatever that they need. The people that hurt you, actually show love to them. Anybody remember anything else? The big thing. There was a big thing that Jesus did. There's a lot of things He did not do, but there was one thing that He did.
Pray.
That's a good answer, and you definitely can pray for them, but. He did not sin, He did not retaliate, He did not threaten, but He did entrust Himself to God. He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. And we all can have that response. When someone's hurting us, when someone is doing something mean to us or talking badly about us, we can turn to God and go, God, you know what? If it was up to me, I would want to get back at them, hurt them, avoid the situation. But instead, I'm going to come to You, the one who has all the power, who knows what's best and loves me. I'm going to come to You and trust You through this situation. Trust You with this person. Important things. We also talked about forgiveness last week, that we need to be willing to let it go when someone hurts us. Very, very important. This week, we're going to finish up our series talking about one last thing. If you guys will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were actually in this passage a couple weeks ago. We're going to look at the end of the passage we looked at a couple weeks ago. Anybody have a page number on that?
791.
Turn to page 791. 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start in verse 7. We're actually going to start reading the passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago, this jars of clay passage, if you guys remember that. We're going to start there on verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Says this. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Let's pray. God, just thank you for, I thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just love the truth and the way that that's impacted my thinking and my life. I pray that tonight as we look at this truth and as we continue to be impacted by it, you know, we looked at it a few weeks ago and just great truth we saw there. But I pray as we look at it more tonight that we would just be blown away by how amazing you are, that you have done so much for us, that you have given us a hope that will never fade, and that is secure, that we can know, we can believe without doubt in this hope that we have. And it's only because you've given it to us. I pray that you'd help me to live in dependence upon you as we go through this, and that you would be able to use me to make your word clear tonight. I pray this all in your name. Amen. We start out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, you guys want to keep this open all night. This is the only thing you have to open up to. We're going to look at a couple other passages, but they'll be up here. But we're basically going to stay in 2 Corinthians 4 tonight. And it starts out with this jars of clay thing. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That we are jars of clay, that we're hard-pressed on every side, that we're persecuted but not abandoned, that we're struck down but not destroyed. All these great promises that we have from God. And that all this pressure and all this pain and suffering that comes into our lives is used to reveal Jesus in our lives. Just an awesome thing that God uses that to reveal who Jesus is in our lives. But then right after that, he says in verse 12, he says, "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." What he's saying is, me and my buddies, me and these guys that travel with me, life is not great for us. We have really a hard, difficult road to go down. But you know what? That hard, difficult road reveals Jesus in our lives. And when it does, that Jesus that you've seen in me, that has impacted your life. That has changed you. You've decided to follow Jesus because of Jesus in me. God has used me to change your perspective on who Jesus is. Great thing. And then he says this. He says, "It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.'" That comes out of Psalm 116. More than likely it was one of those common memory verses. You know how, like, there's those common memory verses that a lot of us who grew up in church know, like, you know, the 10 most common memory verses. This was probably a common memory verse and a passage that they went to. And he says, "It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.'" And then he says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. He was just using that as an example to say his point, which is that we believe, therefore we speak. He's saying something very, very simple here, but something that sometimes we don't always do, which is he said, I believe God. When he says that when all these pressures come and all this stuff comes into my life, I can trust him with that. And when I do, Jesus is revealed through me. And because I believe it with all my heart, soul, and strength, there is not a doubt in my mind that this is true. It comes out of my mouth. And I say it to you, just like I just did. That's what he's saying. I believe it, therefore I say it. And a lot of times, and we've talked about this concept a couple times, that we say we believe something, but our life doesn't really reflect it. You know, we've talked about that idea before. He's saying, I believe this with all of my heart, and that's why I got to tell you about it. That this is an amazing truth. And then he says another truth that's completely different than that. He says, or it's related, but a new thought. He says, we believe and therefore speak because we know, again, he believes this, we know without a doubt that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to him. He says, you know what I believe without a doubt? Because it's true, there's no question about it, and that's why I'm going to talk to you about it. Not only does life come and trials come and trouble comes and it's tough, but there will come a day, and this day is certain, there's no question about it, it is coming, when just like Jesus rose from the dead, we are going to rise from the dead. Paul's talking about himself. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're going to rise from the dead. The one who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead is the same one who's going to use that power to raise us together with him. Well, what are we talking about? What does it look like? Matthew 25, you guys can just look up that here, keep that passage open, says this. It's talking about this time when we'll be raised. This guy with all the power, he's going to raise us up and place us in this spot where there's going to be tons of people, okay? Everybody's going to stand before God or stand before Jesus, and Jesus, the king, is going to say this. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is going to happen. This is not a cool story or a cool analogy about something. This is a future event that we can look into and go, wow, there's no question. That we are going to stand, every single one of us in this room, we're going to stand together and be looking up at the face of Jesus. And he is going to say to us who have trusted him with our lives, those of us who have done that, we're going to look at him, and he's going to look at us and go, you who are blessed of my Father, come, inherit this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the beginning, from when God first created the earth, he's been working on, God has been working on, and Jesus went to prepare this place too, has been working on this amazing inheritance that we have. Since the creation of the world, he's been working on that. What does that look like? Honestly, the Bible doesn't say a lot about this place called heaven, usually is the term used for it. Doesn't say a lot about this place, and honestly, I believe it's because we wouldn't get it if he did. If he really explained what it was like, we just wouldn't get it. We just couldn't comprehend. And we'll see why I think that here in just a sec. But he does give us a little bit of a picture of what it might look like, a little glimpse. In Revelation 21, he says this. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So there's a couple things about this awesome place that we're going to. For one, we are going to have personal, face-to-face, physical presence with God. He's going to be there with us. There will be no more death. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more crying or hurt or pain or suffering. No confusion. No disappointment. We won't struggle with sin anymore. Yay. Nothing that we have now in the way of pain and hurt will be there. Gone. Completely gone. All the stuff we've been talking about the last 4 weeks about how God uses pain and how pain is in our lives, and it's gotten us thinking a lot about pain and suffering and how that's just a reality for us as humans. Gone. Not even a hint of anything that would hurt us or cause emotional or physical pain to us. Gone. I hang out with God all the time. That's pretty cool. And that's only a glimpse. It's not the whole deal. This is just a glimpse. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. This is why I really don't believe we would understand it if you told us. It says this. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, we are children of God, which we know, we're sons and daughters of God. But because we're sons and daughters of God, we are also heirs, which means there's an inheritance that we have. You know, especially in this time, but even in our time now, that your parents may end up at the end of their life having some money or having a house or having something. And that is usually left to the kids, because they're heirs to their stuff after they're gone. In the same way, we're children of God, and so we have this inheritance that God has prepared for us, this awesome inheritance that we have that will never, ever fade or you know, some inheritances, like especially with the whole economy that's going on right now, some people's inheritances are kind of tanking because their parents have their money in the stock market or whatever, and it's going down and less, and it's becoming less of a great thing, this inheritance that they're going to get. But our inheritance will never fade, will never change, because of the one who's preparing that inheritance for us. But he says this, he says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, which we do, we've talked about that we relate to Christ and the fact that we suffer and we have pain, just as Jesus had suffering and pain. But we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Just like we share in his sufferings, which we don't enjoy that part of it, we will also share in his honor and his glory in heaven. That's the inheritance we have. That's the relation we have to Christ. And then he says this. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, what we're going through right now, this life that we have now, good and bad, pain and happiness, there is not even a comparison that can be made between heaven, this inheritance that we have, and this life that we have now. There's no way to compare those two things. It's impossible. Why? Because the best possible day, think about the best possible way you could spend your day. If you could do anything for a day, what would that be? Whatever that would be, your best possible day that you could ever imagine on this earth. And that can't even come close to, it can't even be related to, it can't even be in the same conversation as this inheritance that we get to have once this life is over. Awesome. But this life is not over. Sorry to say. It will be one day. You will get this inheritance one day, and that will be awesome when that happens. But while we're here, while we're waiting for that, there's some ways that we need to live our lives, and we need to respond. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Just go back, open up your Bibles, as we're still in 2 Corinthians 4 here. We're just going to continue on with his thought here. In verse 15, he says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." He's saying there, you know what? I haven't attained to this inheritance yet, this great thing that's coming. But you know what? It's for everyone else's benefit. Paul's saying this. He's saying, I live here, I'm alive, I'm around, because I want to share who Jesus is with everybody so that it's for your benefit, so I can encourage you and show you the truth. That was his mission from God, was to go around and show people the gospel. And then verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He says, don't lose heart. When you're going through tough times and you're having not so good day and not so good week and not so good year, he says, don't lose heart. Don't just go, oh man, just wish I was in heaven right now. Don't do that. Don't lose heart. Because though outwardly we are wasting away, and whether you know this or not, you are wasting away. Currently, where you're sitting right now, you are wasting away. Your body loses 2 million skin cells an hour. 2 million skin cells an hour. That means your body, your skin, your body is just dying, and your skin cells are just falling off. The good news is that your body regenerates skin cells. But the only difference between you now and you when you're 80 is that when you're 80, your rate of regeneration goes down. You're still losing 2 million skin cells, but the problem is, as you're losing cells, you're not replenishing yourselves. And so you look and you can go, oh, I don't look like I'm wasting away now. But you look as people get older and older and older, and you go, man, that person really does look like they're wasting away. But we're wasting away. We are all dying. We are all in the process of dying currently. Great thought, huh? But as our bodies are in the process of dying, that we're going downhill, inwardly, we are being renewed every day. We're on the uphill, the upward climb, inwardly. We are being renewed, made new. We are being conformed into the image of his son. We are growing and improving, kind of a weird word, spiritually, as we're outwardly wasting away. He says, for our light and momentary troubles, light doesn't mean like shining a light, it means like lightweight. Our lightweight and momentary troubles. And you look at that and you go, Paul, you know what? My troubles are not very lightweight and not very momentary. I've been dealing with this person and this issue for a year. I have had this teacher for a whole semester now. It's not light and momentary. He's saying, view it from the view of eternity. You get eternity in this unbelievable inheritance. Eternity, which is a concept that we can't even begin to understand because we're so limited in our minds. Eternity. This time, this semester in school of your life is so small compared to eternity. Your life is so small as far as time is concerned momentary. Your life is momentary compared to eternity. He says, consider that switched passages here. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There's not even a comparison that can be made to the small amount of time that we are here on this earth and the unbelievable amount of time that we get to have our inheritance. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What he's saying here is we need to shift our focus on our day-to-day trials and not-so-fun stuff that we have to do every day. And we need to fix our eyes when we're going through trials. We need to fix our eyes on the end result, on what's coming at the end of the road. It's like it's like doing chores. Does anybody like doing chores? Anybody? You guys are crazy if you like doing chores. Oh, it's Mitty. You all like doing chores. No. Chores are not fun, right? But many of us, most of us, you go through your chore and you hate doing dishes or whatever. But when you're done doing dishes, you get allowance. Some of you guys do. But if you do get allowance, it actually sort of makes doing dishes not as bad because you go, because if you really think about it, you go, oh man, I really hate doing dishes. Oh, this is the worst thing ever. But you think about, man, I get $10 on Saturday and I'm going to go and watch a movie. If you're thinking about the end result, it makes the task easy, easier. In the same way, we need to fix our eyes on the end result of our lives. That this momentary time, this momentary trouble, once it's gone, it's going to be worth it in the end. The payoff is coming. Fix your eyes on that. And your momentary light troubles won't seem so bad. They'll seem more light than momentary. So while we're waiting for eternal life, keep your eyes on the prize, on eternal life, that's coming. Second thing is at Titus 2, verse 11, it says this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says what we need to be doing while we're waiting for this eternal life is we need to be living this godly life. We've been saved out of the slavery to sin. I won't go deep into that idea, but we've been saved out of the slavery of sin, and we now have the ability to live godly lives, God-honoring lives, Christ-like lives. He says, live that way while we wait for this blessed hope. And again, I know I've said this a bunch of times, you guys probably have it down now, I hope you do. Hope, the biblical term for hope is not, I hope this happens, like there's a question. Like, I hope I get to go to Disneyland. But you don't know if you're going to go to Disneyland. This is looking forward to a time that is certain. Hope is going, I'm looking at that time that is going to happen, and I'm excited about it. That's hope. That's biblical hope.